Good morning. Glad you could be with us, and I hope that this lesson will be beneficial to you. I hope to not keep you too long today. I've hoped that before, though. But this actually is the springboard of a series that we're beginning on the Church of Christ. And basically, I've taken a series of lessons from a book that Brother Leroy Brownlow published years and years ago, and I have outlined each lesson, and I'm going to present them. The book was called Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. And so I think it's good every couple of years to remind the brethren of who we are. We don't want to raise a generation that does not know who we are and why we do the things we do. And I presented a series of lessons similar to this when I first started here on the first Sunday of each month. And so this will be a review. It's been, well, July 1st will be 7 years. So it's been that long since we have dedicated a series of lessons to the church. I've had several lessons on the church since then, as you, most of you, are aware of, but this is going to be a dedicated series, and it will run for some time. And I make no apology for that, because it's not sufficient for you and me to answer people when they say, oh, you're a Church of Christ, are you? And I always correct them and say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But they use Church of Christ, and even some of our own members use that name as some kind of denominational nomenclature. And that's not the case at all. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so that's the basis from which this series is stemming. But today I wanted to start it off with a very brief lesson entitled 10 Reasons We Say the Church of Christ. And I'm telling you what, Brother Denver Cooper, the late Brother Denver Cooper, he would always get on the preacher boys over at Moundsville if they said the Church of Christ. He said it's the Church of Christ. And he's absolutely right. It wasn't just a grammatical niche with him, but it was because it's the Church of Christ. And when we talk about the Lord's church, we need to talk about it seriously. So when we talk about the Church of Christ, what are we talking about? Is the name, the Church of Christ, just another denominational designation among denominational designations? Does the name have any basis in Scripture? And what do we mean when we say the Church of Christ? So I want to note some scriptures that show the relationship of Christ to his church. And what I want to try to show in this lesson is that the Church of Christ, that name, is a title of ownership. And probably with the first slide, we will have proven that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop. The first reason we say Church of Christ is because Christ purchased the church with his blood. When Paul was in Miletus and he called for the Ephesian elders and he came and gave him that great and beautiful farewell speech, He was talking to those Ephesian elders, and he told them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," or bishops, or elders, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He purchased the church with his blood. That was the price paid for the church, to redeem you and me from the bondage of sin. In him we have redemption found through his blood. If we would be saved by the blood of Christ, it's going to be done in the church. It's his church. He purchased it. Again, Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us that we were redeemed. That is, we were bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering how the blood enters in, you have to remember Romans chapter 6, where Paul wrote, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death. So like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life." So that we were baptized into the death. That's where we contacted the blood of Christ. And then we were thus added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And as we go along through these 10 reasons, you'll notice there'll be some overlap. We can't get around that. But the church was purchased with the very blood of Christ. Now, if you buy something ordinarily, it belongs to you, doesn't it? Jared's got a nice car. Well, he's got a nice motorcycle out there today, I guess. I saw the helmet. That's the motorcycle of Jared. It doesn't belong to anyone but him. He bought it. He paid for it, or is paying for it, but it's his. And so we use that name "of" to describe who it belongs to. And since Christ purchased the church with his blood, then it's only right to say that it's his church. It's the church of Christ. Secondly, we say church of Christ because Christ built the church. Now you remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets." And he says, "But who do ye say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now let's notice the three words I want to look at in this section. I have them underlined on the slide. I will build. Now the I, that's the perpendicular pronoun. That's none other than Jesus Christ who is speaking there. Jesus said, "I will." Now, the word "will" is a determination to action. I will build. I will construct. I will organize something. And if Christ was going to be the one to do it, then it would be his. And so we see another reason. Christ called the church his church. It's the same passage of Scripture. Now we've underlined a couple different words here. Jesus said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So we looked at "I will build." The suspense is killing me. What's he going to build? He's going to build what he calls my church. Now the word "my" is a personal possessive pronoun, and it means it's his. And the word church there is singular. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not one of my churches, or I'm going to build my churches, or I'm going to build a church. No, it's very definite. He said, I'm going to build my church. Now, a person has to ask himself, if he's a religious person and he belongs to some religious group or organization, whose church does he belong to? We have to be careful, because there are some religious bodies in the world who are not, or who do not belong to Jesus Christ. Christ claimed ownership of the church many centuries before any man-made denominations cropped up. And I've got a chart right here. I didn't include it in the slide, but some of you have seen this. But it lists some of the major religious organizations, and it tells when they were founded, who founded them, and where they were founded. In 606 AD in Rome, Italy, we have the official beginning of the Roman Catholic Church by a man named Boniface III, who assumed the title of first universal bishop. You know what the universal bishop is? That's a pope. Now, he was the first one to claim that title. That was in 606 AD. About 560 some years too late to be Christ's church. In 1520 in Germany, a man named Martin Luther started the Lutheran denomination. In 1834 in England, Henry VIII started the Episcopalian denomination. In 1836 in Switzerland, John Calvin started the Presbyterian denomination. In 1550 in England, Robert Brown started the Congregationalists denomination. In 1607 in Holland, John Smyth started the Baptist Church, or John Smith. 1739 in England, John Wesley started the Methodist denomination. In 1830 in America, Joseph Smith started the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. In 1830 in America, William Miller started the Seventh-day Adventists. In 1866, right at the close of the Civil War, Mary Baker Eddy started the Christian Church of Christ Scientists. And in 1872 in America, Charles T. Russell started the Jehovah Witness cult. If you're a member of a church that started other than AD 33 in Jerusalem, then you're not a member of the Church of Christ. You're not a member of Christ's church, if you want to call it that. You're not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of God, and I don't mean the Church of God denomination. The Church of God as it is in the Bible. The church is the body of Christ. He hath put all things under his feet, whose feet? Christ, and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his, Christ's, body, the fullness of him that filleth all. So the church of Christ is also called the body of Christ. The body has many members, just like a human body has many members. We have arms and legs and feet and hands and fingers and toes. And so each body is made up of many members. And you and I are the members that make up the body of Christ in Cambridge. Now, you go to another town and there might be a Church of Christ or a body of Christ there, and they make up that body. But all those members make up, we're just atoms. We're just molecules. We all form together to make the body of Christ. And there are Christians all over the country. Our brethren over in Kenya that I'm so very fond of, they're 8 hours ahead of us. They're probably in their second worship service by now. But they're all members of the same body. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. And he is the head of the body, the church. We all operate under the same head. My body, I got one head, and it has a hard enough time doing what this head tells. But we have Christ as our head, and we are the body. And so the body does what the head tells it to do. That's the way it's supposed to work out. Number five, the church is Christ's own house. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Who's we? Well, we know that the Hebrews writer was writing to Christians. And so we know that he was talking about the church. And if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Now, we talked about this in Bible class just a week or so ago about how Moses was a servant in the house of God. He was faithful, but he was a servant. But Christ is a faithful son, and he is the rightful heir, you see. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. All right. We find that Christ gave himself for the church. Now, this one's very much like Christ shedding his blood for it. When we say that Christ gave himself for it, we say that Christ gave his life for it. And we know from Leviticus 17:11 that the life is in the blood. So if you give your life for something, then that's the same as saying you gave your blood for it, whether you shed a drop of blood or not. That's just how it's said. And this is the greatest love possible, brethren and friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, John 15:13. Christ is the one that gave himself for the church. Paul didn't do it. As great a man as Paul was, Paul didn't do it. As great a man as Peter was, Peter didn't do it. Nor John the Baptist, nor Boniface III, or Martin Luther, or Henry VIII, or John Calvin, or John Smythe, or John Wesley, or Mary Baker Eddy, or John Keith, or anybody else. Christ is the one that gave himself for the church. The church is also called the bride of Christ. Now, I want you to understand that the phrase, the bride of Christ, so far as I have found, is not in Scripture. But the idea, the notion certainly is. Look at these passages of Scripture. One from 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul writes, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's writing to the church of Christ at Corinth. And he's talking about this husbandly jealousy, this kind of jealousy that each husband should have. He doesn't share his wife with anybody else. And as we are members of the Lord's church, we're not to go worship anybody else, or we're not to worship any other way than the way that the Bible tells us that the church worshiped in the first century. That's the way we worship. That's the pattern that we follow. And if we stray from the pattern of the New Testament and follow some other pattern, then we're no longer the church of Christ. There are identifying marks of the church. And God willing, in this series that we're beginning today, we are going to cover all these identifying marks that distinguishes the church of Christ from all these other man-made denominations, and even some denominations that wear the name Church of Christ. You know as well as I do, you can't just walk into a building anymore that says Church of Christ and know that you're going to be safe in fellowshipping and worshiping with that group of people. Because you might walk into a building that says the Church of Christ, and they've got a rock band up here worshiping, and they're playing mechanical instruments and music, and they have a woman preacher, and they have women elders, and we know that that's against the pattern of the new covenant. They might be They might say, well, you know, if you're married and divorced and remarried, and even though you don't have a scriptural right to be married, why, you just come and fellowship with us because, you know, we're more forgiving than you are, than some of these places are. That's what I've been told. I've been told that we're not as forgiving as some churches because we have a strong stance against divorce and remarriage. Well, if somebody's more forgiving than the Bible, then they're more forgiving than God, aren't they? Can't do that. Second verse, Revelation 19:9. Then he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The Lamb's going to be finally married to his precious bride, the church. The bride of Christ is the body of believers that submit to Christ as a bride submits to her own husband. That's the way the Bible has said it for years. That's the way God said it. That's the way Paul told us in this very next passage. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So Christ is the Savior of the church. You see, how did that happen? Well, when a man or a woman obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and they put the Lord on in baptism, Acts 2:47 says they are added to the church. And the church is the body, as we've already established. And so if Christ is the Savior of the body, then he's the Savior of the church. It's just that simple. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out that if the body is the church and Christ is the Savior of the body, then Christ is the Savior of the church. There's no two ways about it. And we talked a moment ago about the body being the church of Christ. Well, and we mentioned briefly that Christ is the head of the church, and that's exactly how it is. You know, each body, a living body, has to have a head. And no human can be the head of the church. It took the crucified, risen Lord to occupy that position. And so there is one head to one body. And we all have to be united together in that one body. You know, an animal doesn't have the head of a horse and the neck of a giraffe and the legs of a gorilla and the tail of a rabbit. Well, that'd be a hideous creature. The church is not a hideous creature. We have Christ as our head and Christians as the one body. And then finally, Christ adds the saved to the church. When does this happen? Well, we know from the day of Pentecost, those Jews had murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were just fine with that. They thought that they had done the right thing until Peter got up and started preaching to them. And he preached to them how that David had died and was His tomb was still among them, but how Jesus had died, and according to prophecy, that his soul would not remain in Hades, and that his tomb was empty. And they said, yes, we know who that Jesus was. And Peter said, this same Jesus that thou hast crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And they preached many other words to him. And about that day, 3,000 souls who received the gospel gladly were added unto the church, and praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be or were being saved. There was no committees to find out, well, now this person's going to be saved. We're going to allow this person to come in, and no, we're going to keep this person out. There were no committees. They didn't have any elections. When one obeys the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, the Lord automatically, you might say, adds them to the church. We don't join the church. The Lord adds you to the church. Christ adds them to the number of believers. So, from the aforementioned scriptures, I think it should be obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ is the man behind the church. He predicted it. He built it. He purchased it. He's the Savior of it. He's the head of it. And there should be no doubt as to why the church of the Bible is referred to in our day and time as the church of Christ. It's His. And in the words of our beloved brother, the Apostle Paul, the churches of Christ salute you. Perhaps you've discovered that you've not been a member of the true church. Perhaps you realize that in order to be saved, you need to be added to the church of the Bible, what we call the church of Christ. Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you are willing to repent of your sins, as Jesus specified in Luke 13, 3 and 5, and if you're willing to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and if you'll submit to the watery grave of baptism, it would be our great pleasure to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. And you can leave this building today saved, a child of God. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, why not take this opportunity to come back to the Lord, come back to the church before it's too late. If that's your desire, please come now, take a seat on the front row as we stand and as we sing.